Good morning, Whitworth. Our visitors from Mukagawa, we are pleased to have you with us this morning. Thanks for being here. It's our privilege to have you with us this morning. This community is one of prayer and thanksgiving. In order to be prayerful and thankful, often we have to put markers in our lives that remind us to be in that posture. One of my markers is growing up, birthdays were always very special to me and my family. We celebrated birthdays. We enjoyed birthdays. It was just a fun celebration in our family. Each of you has likely received a birthday card from me from time to time as you have been at Whitworth. And I use those birthday cards as a reminder for me to pray for each of you individually on our campus. Tomorrow, we celebrate the birthday of a dear, beloved person in our midst. Someone who provides leadership and spiritual guidance and direction. He is a good friend and a wonderful colleague, and it would be irreverent for us during this hour to sing happy birthday. But sometime in the next 24 hours, if you would let Terry McGonigal know how much you love him and happy birthday, that would be awesome. So, Terry, happy birthday tomorrow. Yeah. Well, we are continuing our Fall Chapel series on creation today. Throughout the semester, we have explored the power of God's creative and recreative work in the world by examining several biblical texts that have examined the trajectory. Is this on? Can you hear me okay? Okay. That has examined the trajectory of God's creation. Creation past, creation present, creation future. As glorious as God's creative work was when he spoke creation into existence in the Genesis account, thank God his creativity did not stop there. It continues today. As we have explored God's creation this semester, we have made important distinctions between creator and created. And that distinction has yielded for us important insights into our identities as daughters and sons of God. We are the created, not the creator. We have also explored how a creator God is still at work in a fallen but redeemed world through the recreative work of Christ, a redemption which itself is a result of God's continued creative power, the ability to create life from death, the ability to create forgiveness from sin and guilt, the ability to create new lives of purpose and meaning for each of us. Identity as children of God and purposes as the called people of God, these are powerful concepts for us indeed, and ones that we've explored throughout this semester. The themes of identity and purpose are with us once again in today's passage from Paul's benediction to his letter to the Galatians. I got the right verse, I promise. To the Galatians. And once again, we'll see God's creative and recreative power at work. So let us read together Galatians chapter 6 at 10 through 18. This is the Word of God. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor not uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. First, what does this conclusion to Paul's letter to the Galatians tell us about our identities? What can we glean from Paul's words about our identities? I would mention three things. First, Paul says that in verse 10, we are a family of faith. The idea that those who follow Christ form a family is one that occurs many times in Scripture. Believers are often referred to as sons and daughters, as adopted children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not uncommon in our culture to adopt familial terminology when expressing our heartfelt connections to any community. For instance, we often talk about being members of the Whitworth family, people who share a common love for and commitment to this place. Families are supposed to be places of refuge, of sanctuary, safety, affirmation, love, and forgiveness. Places where creation and creativity can flourish. Families, our own families and in even our adoptive families like Whitworth, we fall short of that ideal. In communities of faith that should reflect Christ's grace and truth, we often see distorted images of ridicule, condemnation, mean-spiritedness, and misplaced judgment. And rather than being an affirming and welcoming home, communities of faith can too often exclude others and marginalize those who don't quite fit our definition of family. One of Paul's most common themes in his writings to the early church was one of unity. Paul's concern then and our concern today is that disunity in the church, in the family of faith, as Paul calls it, will not create a winsome community that people will be drawn to and will not lead to the spiritual health of each of the family members. Additionally, disunity distracts the family of faith from its true purpose. Rather than speaking with one voice about the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our cacophony of voices drowns out the clear message of grace and truth that would cause others to want to hear the good news and to join the family of faith. In verse 10, Paul urges us here to do good at every opportunity to those who belong to the family of believers. Next, as we look at identity, we are adopted into this family. Paul instructs us through faith, and faith alone, despite the attempts of others to convince us that it takes more than simple faith to inherit our family status. In verses 12 through 15, Paul's letter to the Galatians was prompted by urgency. You can see the urgency in his voice, in his writings. He's saying, I'm writing with big letters here. I want your attention. Pay attention to what I am saying. The early church, as it took root, it struggled mightily with an identity crisis. You see, because the message of Jesus was started among the Jews but quickly spread to the Gentile community, early followers of Christ struggled with how to reconcile Jewish custom and law, their culture, with the grace and liberty found in the new covenant that Jesus offered. There were some in the early church who preached falsely that the grace of Christ alone was insufficient, and that followers of Christ had to still conform to the elements of the Jewish law. These so-called Judaizers taught, among other things, that Gentile men had to be circumcised according to Jewish custom in order to be true family members in the community of Christian faith. But Paul, always quick to remind us that our identity as members of Christ's family is not a function of works, but of faith alone, warned the early church, and indeed warns us, that such teaching was destructive because it distorts the liberty that comes with the saving work of the cross. You might say, well, but that was then, and this is now. We don't struggle with the same issues today. Well, I suggest to you that this morning, the church still perhaps has an identity crisis? Might there still be those among us, perhaps even you and me, who would add to the necessary prescriptions to be a member of the community of faith? Rather than teaching Christ and Christ alone, the church today is regretfully filled with voices who would, rather than creating a more welcoming place for all of those who would come just as they are, instead draw the lines more sharply, more narrowly, as they define who can and cannot be true members of God's family. Instead, Paul reminds us that our identities as sinners, each and every one of us, saved by grace, as ones who have accepted the call of Christ on our broken lives, those identities are all we need to find sanctuary and grace and membership in God's family. Finally, as we think about identity in this passage, Paul calls each of us a new creation in verse 15. In his letter, second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul says this: "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us, the family members of God." In God's redemptive and recreative work in the world and in our lives, He works from the inside out. As God begins to call us into His family, as our hearts are drawn to Him, as He reconciles us to Himself, God has little concern for our outward appearances or our adherence to or the rejection of certain rules to live by. Too often, though, that is where I start. Shamefully, I will often assess someone by their outward appearance or their conformity to my version of the truth, or their compliance with my rules of faith and life, and determine whether that person is right for God, right for my family of faith. But God doesn't start there. God doesn't start with our flesh and then work His way into our hearts. Rather, God's creative and recreative power starts in our hearts. And as our hearts are yielded to His creative purposes in our lives, our lives are then conformed to the image of Christ. Identity and purpose. We live in the tension that God's creative narrative has created for us. Who are we? Whose are we? And for what purpose have we been created? Identity yields purpose, and purpose serves to reaffirm our identities. So with our identities as new creations firmly in hand, what do Paul's words in his conclusion to the Galatians say to us about our purpose? Our purpose, he says, we are to claim our identities as a new creation and follow this rule, he says in verse 16. What rule? That we should boast, that we should depend on, that we should set our value in, only in the work of Christ and the work that Christ did on the cross and nothing else. And that is the good news that we are called to proclaim. That is our purpose. We are not to hoard the grace that we have been so generously given. We are to lavishly give it to others because we're told our wells will not run dry. In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage in The Message, he writes Paul's words this way: "For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of my Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do. Submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It is what God is doing. And He is creating. He is creating something totally new. A fresh life, a free life. All who walk by this standards are the true family of God, His chosen people. Peace and mercy on them. Friends, we are a new creation through the grace of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Grace is all we needed when we came into this world, and grace is all we will have when we leave this world. Grace upon grace upon grace. Our identities and purposes reside there. Amen.